All right, for the rest of us, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel. We're in Mark chapter 5 as we continue on in our series of expository messages out of the book of Mark. If you're visiting with us, we're so blessed to have you today. I hope that the service has been uplifting to you. I hope it's been encouraging to you. And now we get to the preaching of God's Word. Amen? And then we come, after that time, we come to the most important part of the service, and that's the time where you get to decide. Are you going to receive God's Word? You're going to receive the worship that you've experienced and let it change you more to the image of Christ. If you're lost here today, are you going to decide to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you're struggling with a sin issue today, are you going to decide to lay that down and seek His help and His guidance in getting over that? Or are you going to just decide to stay the same? Most important part of the service comes at the very end. We call it an invitation, right? Amen. I hope you decide correctly. Let's take these Bibles, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Mark 5, 21, big number 5, small number 21, and we'll read it through verse 34. If you found that this morning, would you say glory?
Glory.
The Word of God reads this: "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment." Your NIV will say cloak. Other translations use a little bit different. "For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your inerrant Word, your Word without any mixture of error. We're thankful that we have it today, that you have a message for each of us contained therein. And Lord, I pray that we would be equipped, that we would be changed, that we would be sharpened, that we would be honed into the spiritual Christian, the brother or sister in Christ that you have called us to be. Lord, we pray for those that need to make decisions today, decisions of salvation, decisions of great repentance, decisions of coming back to where they once were. Lord, we pray for those. Perhaps some even need to make a decision of baptism. They've received you, but they've never followed you in believer's baptism. Others need to join the church. Father God, we lift them up to you. May your Holy Spirit be free to work in their lives and in their heart. We thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for the anointing on the day, the anointing on this service this morning. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you that we can be a part of it. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. Here we go. It's the touch. The touch that transforms is what we're talking about this morning. The touch that transforms. That's what it is. I love how this gets going here in verse 21, Mark 5. One crowd sighed with relief. Those on the other side, those Gentile, those pig herders, they sighed with relief as they saw Jesus leave. But oh, there's another crowd back at Capernaum waiting to welcome Him when He returned back to them. And that latter crowd at Capernaum stood two people who were especially anxious to see Jesus. Jairus, a man with a dying daughter, and an anonymous woman suffering an incurable disease. We see in the passage that Jairus approaches Jesus first, but the woman with the issue of blood is the one that's going to be helped first, right? Yeah. The contrast between these two needy people is striking to me. It's striking to me, and it reveals the wideness of Christ's love. It reveals the wideness of His mercy. It reveals the wideness of who all He wants to help. And that's everybody here this morning. Amen? Jairus was an important synagogue officer, and the woman was an anonymous outcast. Yet Jesus welcomed and helped both of them. Jairus was about to lose a daughter who had given him 12 years of happiness, and the woman was about to lose an affliction that had brought her 12 years of sorrow. Being a synagogue officer, Jairus was no doubt of well-off means, but his wealth could not save his dying daughter. The woman, on the other hand, was already bankrupt. She had spent everything she had. She had given the doctors all of her money, and yet none of them could cure her. The one similarity is this between these two. Both Jairus and the poor woman found the answer to their need in the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, your need today ultimately, you say, Pastor, I've got financial need. You say, Pastor, I've got a physical need. You say, Pastor, I've got an emotional need. Let me tell you something. Your ultimate need is the person of Christ. He will touch you. He will touch you at the ultimate need today if you will allow Him. This morning, we will begin with the woman. I thought about trying to get both of these characters in, both of these things in, and man, I'm telling you, that's a chunk of Scripture. We could do it, but we would be here till about 1:30, and so that's going to cut into some of you making your ice cream, and I understand that. So we're just going to cover. This morning, we will begin with the woman. Three things about the woman that we find in this passage. Number one, her condition reveals much about her tremendous need. Look at verses 25 and 26. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. What can you tell us about her tremendous need, Pastor? First of all, I can tell you she was diseased. She had a chronic affliction, verse 25 tells us. For 12 years, this woman had a flow of blood from her body. It just never ceased. In the Greek, in verse 29, the word for plague, in my King James Version, some of your translations say affliction. Some of your translations say disease. Mine in the King James says a plague. All of these words, when we look back at the Greek word has the connotation of a whip. You know what I'm talking about, a whip. Same kind of whip they're going to whip Jesus with. You understand what I'm saying? Same kind of whip. In the Greek, in verse 29, this word for plague has the connotation of a whip. As a whip, this plague, this affliction, this disease, it drove away her strength. Oh, it whipped the strength out of her body as her body was constantly using her resources and energies to replace the lost blood. Oh, as a whip, this plague, this affliction, this disease, it deprived her of her motherhood. Oh, it took any opportunity for that away. As a whip, this plague, affliction, disease, it was embarrassing socially, and it ostracized her from other people. As a whip, this affliction, this disease, this plague, it barred her from worship in the temple. Man, they were segregated when they went to the temple, but she couldn't even go where the women went. She was outcast, unable to worship at the temple. What does this plague, what does this affliction, what does this disease represent in this woman's life? Well, you know, Pastor, I guess it represents she's got some really bad luck. Or, Pastor, you know, I think this plague, this affliction, this disease, it's just, you know, bless her heart. What does it represent? It represents sin, doesn't it? That's what it represents. It represents sin. See, Scripture presents sin as a terrible disease. We are born into this disease. I mean, I'm telling you, when we get here, we are diseased up already. We're born into it. The worst thing that can happen in a human heart is this sin disease. That's the worst thing. What a tremendous drain there is on the health of human beings because of sin. Oh, when we think about it, man, it's bad. See, sin never gives, does it, church? No, sin always takes. Sin never adds to life. Sin always diminishes a life. Well, might your condition this morning, your condition, might it reveal much about your tremendous need? Might it reveal much about your tremendous need? Not only was she diseased, but secondly this morning, when we think about her tremendous need, she had gone from doctor to doctor. She was, can we say, desperate? Verse 26, look at that with me. And had suffered many things of many physicians. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had gone from doctor to doctor. If you or I had a disease that was ruining our lives, we would do everything in our power to try and find a cure for that disease. Would we not? I mean, we would get after it. Well, she had gotten after it. When we think about our own lives, we think about our own church family. When I think about my own family in the Dallas area, several of you and several of my family members have gone through the futility of going from doctor to doctor. Well, that was another $100. No answer. But we got to go to another doctor. Doctor to doctor. And then when your loved ones get to the end, one more doctor to see, two more doctors to see, and we finally get to the end of it. We get to the end of what medicine can do, what the medical community can do. And there are no more answers, and there are no more questions to ask, and there's nothing else. There's a certain amount of futility to that, isn't there? It's just futile. There's a certain amount of futility that simply accompanies life at times. Life is just futile at times. Have you ever noticed a sinner? Maybe a close friend, maybe a spouse, maybe someone in your family, a co-worker. Have you ever noticed a sinner as they come to the end of their quest for heart satisfaction and soul fulfillment? Alcohol didn't do it. Drugs didn't get there. I mean, they just could not get to soul fulfillment. They couldn't get to heart satisfaction. Have you ever noticed how futile and desperate a person becomes as they go from one pleasure to another, looking for the answers to life? One addiction to another. One hobby to another. Even from one success to another. Most lost folks, most folks that are lost, are living a life of diminished returns. Oh, not much return on their money. Diminished returns. Not much return on their energy. Not much return on their time. All in an attempt. They spend their money, they spend their energy, they spend their time. What are they looking for, Pastor? They're looking for heart satisfaction, and they're looking for soul fulfillment. And at the end of the day, they're coming up what? They're coming up empty. They're coming up empty. At the tender age of 28, Tom Brady. How many of you know who Tom Brady is? Yeah, all right. At the tender age of 28, this has been some 10 plus years ago, Tom Brady had already won 3 Super Bowl rings at the tender age of 28. That's an accomplishment that ranked him then, 10 plus years ago, that's an accomplishment that ranked him then with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. Well, man, people picked up on that back then. In an interview that aired on November the 6th, 2005, Tom Brady, with all of his fame and career accomplishments, told Steve Croft of 60 Minutes. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life." Me, I think this is what Tom Brady said. God, he said, "God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be." Well, you know what Steve Croft said? He said, "Tom Brady," he said, "what's the answer?" You know what Tom Brady said? He said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Well, friend, not even 10 years later after this interview, Brady still did not know. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Friend, I know that because if he had figured it out, if he had figured it out that there is Jesus, if he had figured it out that the solution to his life is Christ, if he had figured it out that he needs to be saved, Deflategate would have never happened. It would have never happened. He might not even be playing football right now had he figured out it was Christ. See, the old lost heart knows, oh, you can give the lost heart fame, and you can give the lost heart fortune, and you can give the lost heart money, but the lost heart still knows there's still something. There's still something out there. I'm not there yet. This woman was desperate. Tom Brady was desperate. Perhaps you today are desperate. But not only was she diseased and desperate, thirdly, she was destitute. Look at verse 26 with me again. "And it suffered many things of many physicians, and it spent all that she had." It spent all that she had. She's out. Cashed it in. No more. Doesn't have another dime. She was destitute. This woman had come to the point where she knew that no man could help her. She didn't have any more money for a man to help her. She was aware that she had nowhere else to turn. She was a prime candidate for the miracle that Jesus can do in a human life. And isn't it awesome? Sometimes we think it's sad, but isn't it awesome when a soul, when a heart, when an individual gets to a point where they are so destitute that the only way up is Jesus? Amen? Praise God when He puts us in that situation. Praise God when He puts lost people in that situation. Boy, you got to get lost before you can get saved. Amen? Well, number one, her condition reveals much about her tremendous need. But number two this morning, her cure, the cure that she experiences, teaches us much about saving faith. Oh, I love this part. You know what she did, don't you? Look at verse 27 and 28. "When she had heard of Jesus... She had heard of Jesus came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Oh, her cure. Well, Pastor, how? Well, friends, she trusted Jesus. She trusted Jesus. Well, where did she get that kind of trust? Well, the Bible tells us. Verse 27, word about Jesus was getting around. Word about what Jesus was doing, about how Jesus had come, about how He touched and how He healed and how He preached and how He taught and how He talked about this kingdom of God and how He talked about salvation, about all of these things. Friends, she heard about what Jesus was doing. It was getting around. She had heard what Jesus had done in the lives of other people. Romans 10:17, mark it down, says this: "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." She trusted Jesus, but secondly, notice, her cure teaches us much about saving faith. Secondly, she touched Jesus. She touched Him. Now, in verse 27, my Bible says garment. I think that's a pretty accurate translation. The NIV says cloak. I think that's a good translation too. But more specifically, what I want to share with you, when you tie all of the Bible together, when you look back at the Old Testament, when you look back at the messianic prophecies, the prophecies about Jesus, when you tie it all together, not just lift this passage up out of Mark, but you tie Mark back to the Old Testament and you run it all together. Oh, this is what you find. More specifically, she touched one of the tassels attached to part of Jesus' clothing. Now, we know what tassels are if we graduated high school, right? You took that thing and you moved it over here, right? Or college, you took it and moved it. I can't remember which what we did, but we moved a tassel, didn't we? Amen? Thing was hanging down in your face. I'm not used to this. Somebody help me, you know, and then you take and throw that thing and you don't even know where your hat went. But anyway, it's a tassel. That's what she touched. Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 40 say this. Numbers 15, 38 through 40. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Now, that's the Old Testament. That's Numbers. That's the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? Deuteronomy. In the New Testament, this tradition still continued of putting this thing on the bottom of your garment. It continued among Jewish rabbis in the form of wearing a prayer shawl. They got smart. I mean, we do the same thing. I mean, the jacket's not attached to the shirt, praise God, amen. We put the jacket. The jacket doesn't get laundered every week. Well, I couldn't afford that. But the jacket does get dry cleaned on a monthly basis. You know, when it starts getting a personality to it, woo, that thing's got to go. That thing's got to go back to the cleaners, right? We do the same thing with a tie. The tie's not attached to the shirt. Praise the Lord. The tie can come off. Amen? So in my closet, I have this rack of ties, and they're all kind of up there, and I have some favorites, and I have some ones. I'm wondering why I still have them. But you can take them, and you can mix and match them, you know, a tie on a shirt with a tie, a jacket on a shirt with a tie, right? Well, they got smart. They thought, you know, instead of putting this fringe and this ribband on all of these garments, let's just make a shawl, and it'll have all that on there. So whatever garment we have on, we can put that on, and we're right there with Numbers 15. So well, that's what the Jewish rabbis started to do. They came up with this prayer shawl. As the tradition got going with them in the New Testament, the prayer shawl, which is still worn by Jewish men today, allow the wearer to make any outfit line up with Numbers 15. So as a Jewish rabbi, back here in the New Testament, we're going back to the New Testament, Jesus wore one of these prayer shawls. Put it around his neck, it would drape down, close his arms, this thing would trail behind this prayer shawl. Or he would roll it up on his arms, and it would drape down this prayer shawl. Depending on what rabbi it was, if he really wanted to show out, he'd have a really long prayer shawl. Look at me, I've got my prayer shawl. You know, they're going to be training behind him, right? Some would have shorter ones, but they all have, these rabbis would have these prayer shawls. On each corner of the prayer shawl, it's a rectangle band of fabric. On each corner of the prayer shawl are long tassels, which are knotted five times to remind the Jews of the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Amen? Well, you got five knots. One knot, a two knot, a three knot, a four knot, a five. You got five knots. Between those knots are four spaces. The spaces represent the Y and the W and the H and the W, the four letters that represent God's name that the Jew doesn't pronounce because it's so holy. Yahweh, we would say. And the knots along the prayer shawl, if you took a prayer shawl, say this is a really giant prayer shawl, and on the corners you've got the what? You've got the, help me out here, tassels. Tassel up there, tassel up there, tassels here. And then around the border, you've got 613 knots. All the way around it, 613 knots. The knots along the prayer shawl edges use exactly 613 knotted strings representing the 613 laws of Torah.
the first five books of the Bible.
Hey, the plot thickens. Malachi, minor prophet, he prophesied that the Messiah would come with healing in his wings. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 reads this, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now let me ask you a question. Was Jesus an angel? No. Jesus was the Son of God, wasn't he? Right. So when we see wings here in Malachi, wings could also refer to what? Wings could also refer to a prayer shawl around my neck, draped down along my thighs and the back of my legs, and when I'm walking and the wind catches it and my prayer shawl blows out, it looks like what? Hey, there you go, man. You guys are pretty smart. You're tracking with me, right? The Hebrew word for wings could also be used to identify the prayer shawl and the tassels that Jewish men wore on the corners of their robes and later their prayer shawl. So when the woman came up behind Jesus, she was not superstitiously groveling in the dirt to touch the hem of his robe. She was moving with healing faith, reaching for and touching the most holy part of Jesus' clothes. Do you see it? What else was she doing, Pastor? She was confirming Malachi's prophecy. Don't you love how the Bible's all tied together? Amen? Her cure teaches us much about saving faith. Thirdly and finally this morning, her confession confirms that the circle must be completed. What are you talking about the circle? I'm not talking about the circle of life. I'm talking about the circle of salvation. Amen? Look at verse 30 here. "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Her confession. Remember the thief on the cross? He confessed Jesus, didn't he? Well, you know, the folks that Jesus comes in contact with, they confess, do they not? We go back to the other side of the sea and the healed demoniac. What did Jesus tell him to do? Well, you know, you can't come with us, but why don't you go to the people you know and tell them all the great things that I've done for you. In other words, go confess. Amen? Confession's good for the soul. Amen? Right. Yeah, Jesus requires confession. One woman in the crowd knew what had happened in her life. Jesus knew what had happened in her life, and he called forth her confession. I'm often amazed. We have times of invitation. Times of invitation, and people will be moved of the Spirit of God. Jesus will be working on them for salvation, or perhaps they've had a transaction of faith where they're sitting in the pew, or while they stood up to sing the hymn of invitation, they actually are experiencing salvation in our midst. They're calling out to Jesus, you know. I mean, they've heard a message. But when it's time to make the decision public, they want to do what? They want to hold back. Why? Confession. Amen? Well, boy, if he's touched you, if he's changed you, if he's healed you, if he's saved you, boy, let it out. Amen? Confession. Right? Confession. Well, you know, that's embarrassing. Or you know, they're trying to put my faith on spectacle. No, we're not. We're trying to be biblical. Confess. Amen? The Scriptures, confession. It's good for the soul, amen? That's all we're looking for, confession. So she had to confess. Jesus required it. Why does Jesus command public confession of my faith? Let me give you three reasons for this. Number one, for your own benefit. Had she not turned around and got on her face before Jesus, she would have missed so much personal benefit by doing that public confession. Friend, after you confess in front of those many people, you're not going to have a problem telling somebody about Christ. Amen? For her own benefit. Number two, for the benefit of others. When others see what has been done for you, when others see that you've been saved, when others see that there's been a change in you, oh my soul, they're going to be encouraged. They're going to have some courage about them. And if they're saved, they're going to be reinforced in their faith. Amen? Why does Jesus command public confession of my faith? The most important reason, the most important, it brings glory to Him. It brings glory to Him. Friend, that's why you've been put here. Honestly, is to bring glory and honor to His name, church, to glorify Him. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Amen? Oh, we want to glorify Him. Yeah. See, the woman came forward in fear and trembling. She was scared on the outside. She was shaking on the outside. In front of everybody, she told Him what had happened. The Scripture says she told the truth of it all. "Lord, I touched You and I've been healed." But Jesus also rewards confession. He requires it, but He rewards it. This passage of Scripture, this Numbers 15 thing and this Malachi 4 thing and this last verse is something else. I mean, it's a humdinger here, verse 34. When we get to the end of this, Jesus rewards confession. If you don't mark up your Bibles, this is a good time to start right here. Amen? Verse 34 says, "And He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." There's two holes there, isn't there? That's right. The first hole is from the Greek word sozo. It means to be saved. It means to be made whole. That's what salvation means. Before you're saved, the problem with you, the problem with lost people, we were all once lost, amen? Not trying to pile it on, I'm just trying to be honest with you. The problem with lost people, the problem with us when we're lost and we're not saved, the reason we... like Tom Brady, we feel like there's something more to life. The whole reason is that we're only two-thirds of the person we're supposed to be. We've got a soul and a body, but no spirit. But friend, when we get saved, that spirit comes to life, doesn't it? Right? And so He says to her, and He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Save thee. Your faith is saved. You're saved now. You've been made spiritually whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. That second hole deals with physical wholeness. Man, your faith has not only made you spiritually all right, it's made you physically all right. Amen? Now, is this lady going to experience death? She's going to die. Are you going to see her one day in glory? You are. Will she have a glorified body? You bet. Amen? Will she still be testifying then? I'm sure. Amen? Confessing it, right? Jesus rewards confession. When Jesus said, "Go in peace," He literally is saying in the Greek New Testament, He is saying, "Go into peace." That's what the world needs. Amen? God, we've had another shooting since we last met in Baton Rouge. Well, we need some peace, don't we? Man, this perpetrator who shot these three police officers, he's a former Marine. He shot and killed a former Marine. He's African American. He shot and killed an African American. He at least got one thing right. He said, when we shed these bodies, that's not the end of us. He got that right. He's right. That's not the end of him. One day that dear brother is going to stand before the Lord of the universe. Jesus with his glorified body, that Jewish glorified body, that olive-complected glorified body, and that brother is going to bow the knee and confess with his tongue. But Jesus will not be his what? Not be his Savior. Jesus will be his judge. And cast him to the outermost. And when you steal cars and drive states away to celebrate the death of police officers in Dallas and then drive to Baton Rouge and commit your own copycat crime, you didn't get Christ. You didn't get Him. My question to you is this. Where are you when it comes to a tremendous need of your heart being met? This young man got off on the wrong path. Had a tremendous need, did he not? But he attempted to fill the need with hate. He attempted to fill the need with racial division. He attempted to fill the need with violence. And it only perpetrated his death and the death of innocent men. What we're talking about is serious. When it comes to the tremendous need in your heart, if you've not received Christ, why not? If there's somebody close to you, somebody dear to you, and they've not received Christ, why aren't you telling them? It's time. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Romans 5:1 says, as we begin this prayer time, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray this morning, may we be reminded that this woman walked out of her plague and into peace. She walked out of affliction and into adoration. Whatever you're in this morning, I don't care what the sin issue is, I don't care what the struggle may be. I don't care what the weight pushing down on you may be carrying, whatever it is, whatever you have, you can step out of that and step into peace today. You can step out of that and step in to adoration. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We praise you for this time. Lord, we're looking for you to move in the hearts of your church this morning. Perhaps some here need to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. Perhaps some need to come and just pour their hearts out in the altar today. Perhaps some need to come and join the church. Perhaps some need to come and be baptized. Lord, we seek to glorify you with decisions for you this morning. May each and every person here this day, this morning, right now, right here, decide to receive this message. Lord, may you just cement it down into us deep. May we comprehend the greatness of your mercy and your grace, your power. And Lord, may we make the choice to be changed today, to be different today, to go forward with you today, to step out in faith today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in this time of invitation. I'm going to be down front. You come this morning.